We have a holiday that's upon us, and that gives us an occasion to talk about being thankful. And Brother Rudy read from Psalm 100, which is a lot of times it's referred to as a psalm of thanksgiving. But when you think about the whole thing about being thankful, I think we could probably say that that's kind of taken a hit in our society. Being thankful, though, is one of the fine virtues that unfortunately it's diminished. And I think it's diminished as our culture has coarsened. The diminishing of thankfulness goes hand in hand with an equally diminishing belief in God. Where there's no thankfulness, there's little opportunity for happiness, success, trust. And so this morning we're going to study about being thankful, and we'll make a few practical applications of all this. Now, the very first thing, we're just going to look at some general remarks here. Worshippers are to be thankful, and that's what you see in the psalm we read. You can see how they're talking about entering into his gates and other things like that and shout joyfully, etc. Enter his gates with thanksgiving in verse 4. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And if you think about that and then look over here at verse 5, it's a pretty good place to start with things to be thankful about. The Lord's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness or his truth to all generations. So that would be a real good place to start. And worshipers should be thankful for the opportunity to worship God as well. And of course, if we move over to the New Testament, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we want to take a look at verse 15. Colossians 3:15 reads, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now there's a footnote in some Bibles that have, "Show yourselves thankful." And we should be showing ourselves as thankful. You back up in Colossians to chapter 2 and verse 7. "Now, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed," now, "and overflowing with gratitude." Of course, gratitude would be the, that's included in being thankful. You know, if you're not grateful for something, the chances are real good, well, you're not going to be thankful either. So we should be, but the expression overflowing with gratitude, think about that for just a moment. There's so many things that we ought to be thankful about. And of course, being thankful is something that's featured in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, one of the places, not the only, one of the places, and maybe one that's the easiest to see where this is the case. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 has, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Let your requests be made. Well, that would include prayer, wouldn't it? That's right. And it even says in everything by prayer. But now notice that there's the thanksgiving that's involved there as well. So that should be, thanksgiving should be something that's featured in prayer. Now, also, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, here Paul rebuked the pagans, the Gentiles, for not being thankful. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, obviously, those that do not honor God are not going to give thanks, and it's sad to think about that, isn't it? But then, if we think about how they're rebuked for not being thankful, well, are we subject for a rebuke when we fail to be thankful? Well, I guess we would be, wouldn't we? If that's something that we ought to be, and we ought to be a feature of our walk with God. And how about this? You know, while society, and we recognize society's lack of faithfulness, of thankfulness, it's just out there. You know, you stop and look at what goes on. And I don't know if there's more of this or whether it's just more pronounced or whether it's just reported on more. I have no idea. But I do know that it sure seems like there's a lot of unhappy people out here. I mean, everywhere. People are just unhappy. There's a lack of satisfaction. There's just all of this angst and misery, whether it's real or imagined, I don't know. And there's a lot of it. And even though that might be the case, and people that are like that, you would think, if that's truly the case, you think that they turn to God, but they don't, which again makes you wonder if it's real and genuine to begin with. But anyway, despite society's lack of thankfulness and gratitude, we should still continue to be thankful and grateful ourselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now, we're probably familiar with verse 17, pray without ceasing. Yeah, that doesn't mean, you know, that you spend every single minute of the day praying. It just means that you don't stop praying. You make that a regular practice. But then we sometimes should probably look at verse 18. It goes along with verse 17 about pray without ceasing. In everything, that would be with those prayers, you know, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will is that we might be people who are thankful. Now we have a Thanksgiving holiday come up, which by decree of Congress and signed by a president, it became a legal holiday. Certainly we ought to be thankful more than just one day a year, right? Because we have so much to be thankful for. And I really think that Christians, above all other people, should be overflowing with gratitude and continue to be thankful in all things. Now, there are some reasons for being thankful. And the first one I would like for us to look at, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I've been hearing a lot about these two passages in the last two or three weeks. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Okay, but you know what? The practical side. Well, why pray for all men and for kings and those who are in authority? The practical side is in the last half of verse 2. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So, the passage is often said, it's showing, among other things, that we ought to be praying for our rulers, you know, the people that are in positions of leadership. That's right. But why? I really think the why is there in the latter part of verse 2, isn't it? A tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, to me, when I look at that, the first thing that jumps out in my mind when I see this is we're praying for these folks who are in these leadership positions so that you and I can come here to this building. And we can worship God as we understand the Bible says God ought to be worshipped. And we don't need an act of Congress or an executive order or whatever
to tell us how we ought to worship God, nor to tell us what to teach in Bible class and what should come from the sermon and what our practice ought to be. I think that that's part of that. What is it now? Again, tranquil and quiet life and all godliness and dignity. And we should be thankful that we live in a country and these things are available to us, because there's some countries where that's not available. Yeah, my son-in-law, he's a citizen here now, but he's from Canada. And in Canada now, a lot of the churches in Canada, a lot of the denominations up there, they are extremely liberal. If you think it's bad here, you've got no idea. And they're starting to crack down on some places where they find out that, there's people over there, you know, in those places, and they're preaching what the Bible says. And you know what? Those places over there, they're talking about sin. And people get upset about that. We can't have that. So they go over there and they give them some grief. And they'll want to know about your practices. And you're called in on the carpet about this. In Canada, the place where everybody thinks it's, you know, whatever. Do we want that here? No. So we're thankful for what we have. We pray for our leaders that the freedoms that we enjoy will continue. That's the first thing. Now, I know there's lots of other things here as well. But I think to me the spiritual side of this is by far the most important. And following up on that, you know, if we're thankful now, as we should be, and we're thankful with our prayers, you know, that is going to be a preventative to church problems. You ever think about that? Sure it would be. Look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is just about kind of like general concern about things, but it's general concern about our brethren. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion... I may miss the point, but a lot of these words in here involve someone else besides me. But then, verse 2, make my joy complete. Paul says, I'd like to hear about this. I'd like to see it. I hope, you know. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Well, that's going to take more than one person too. And what else do we see in verse 3? Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Wow. You know, I sometimes look at verse 3, and I've always loved Philippians 2, the whole chapter. But I'll tell you what, verse 3, when I look at that, and, you know, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's got to be a hard verse for some of these folks who think that they're the center of the universe. Think about it. What are you going to do with that passage if that's what's in your mind? Well, there's not going to be very much you're going to be able to do with that unless you kind of straighten things out in there and realize you're not the center of the universe. And you ought to be thinking and have some regard for others. And think about them as more important than yourself. Just think about yourself all the time. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Continuing the thought, you see. And so what are we seeing here? Well, it's just, you know, general concern for others. Now, while this doesn't say a whole lot in there about prayer, would we understand that, well, yeah, we could, if I'm doing all these things, I would be also including prayer for others in here. But most of the time, our prayers are about, I want, I need. And Maybe sometimes we include a little bit of other. But most of the time, like it says, you know, it's about us. So if we think about others and we have concern for some others, and then we'll be praying for them. There's nothing wrong with, you know, what I want, what I need, and up to a point. But we need to just not focus on that, you know, completely. And then here's another thing now. Now, I know this is true just from experience. Brethren who are divisive are not thankful for each other. They're not. They've not been, they are not, and there's a very real possibility that they will not be thankful for others. I've got up there Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. The passage is uncomfortable to look at and think that an apostle was writing to these churches and having to tell them this. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. He wrote that because it was a problem, and it was a real problem. He didn't just invent this out of whole cloth. He's writing and telling them about that. Now, let me ask you this. If this was the way that it was in one of these churches in Galatia, that they were out there and they were what? Biting and devouring one another. You think they were thankful for each other? Well, no. No, that just doesn't seem like that would be the case, does it? And then this raises other questions, I guess. When was the last time you thanked God for your brethren? Well, that's a question for me, too. Is that something that's a feature in our prayer? And if we would do that, though, here's the good part of that. If we would actually thank God for our brethren and have the general concern for them and other things, that'd likely get us off the negative, wouldn't it? I think it would. And what else? Well, if it gets you off the negative, you know what? That'll put you on the positive, which is where everybody wants to be. Well, then, maybe if we have a different perspective about our breath, and look what this would do. And if we do this and we get off the negative and we get on the positive and we stop biting and devouring and all these other things and have concern and compassion and everything, how's that going to work for church problems? Well, it'd work a lot. It really would. And there's things, you know, we're told to be thankful for. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be thankful for peace with God. Now, a lot of times we think of peace means the absence of war. And most of the time that's what it means. But now, in this case, it means peace with God. There's been enmity between God and me, let's say. And what's the problem? What's brought about this enmity? Well, it's sin. But if you're justified by faith, in other words, if you're declared not guilty, if you have responded to the gospel call, and this is what's necessary to do in order to have your sins forgiven, and if your sins are taken out of the way, the enmity is gone, and what is left? There's left peace with God. So we ought to be thankful for that, that we have an opportunity to have this peace with God. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Excuse me. He is also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in he himself will come to have first place in everything. Being in the Lord's body, something that's so important. Well, we'll be thankful for that. That that's possible. That it can be ours? Sure. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul here writes, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, I beg, I beseech you,
to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. You know, we ought to be thankful for our calling. Right. And God's called us. He's called us through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, well, to walk worthy of that calling, but we should be thankful for being called, for our calling. And then, we're going to look at one more. And this isn't an exclusive list, by the way. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, I've got this one here as the last one we're going to look at because it's kind of at the end result, you see. We ought to be thankful that God has made us fit for heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So great, so good. Here's the goal. And God has made us fit for heaven. God has made us in such a way, through the gospel, through obedience, walking by faith, that heaven can one day be our home. Now, to follow up on something we've already touched on. But you know, one of the things when we're thinking about being thankful, perhaps we need to kind of look for opportunities. I got that up there too quick. We need to look for opportunities. There's a place I used to pass by, and Martha and I would, when we were going down to visit my parents in Florida, and we lived in Arkansas. We kind of went down a diagonal line across Alabama. And when you get down near Dothan, Alabama, in the southeast corner, you pass in the general vicinity of Fort Rucker. Now, Fort Rucker is where you go to learn helicopter pilots. And, I mean, you'll see them all over the place. All kinds of helicopters. The big ones, the Hueys, and the smaller ones, and other things like that. But one of the towns around the base, Fort Rucker, where you can actually enter the base is near a town called Enterprise, Alabama. And Enterprise, Alabama, interesting place. They've got a monument there. And I think it fits in well with the idea of looking for opportunities to be thankful. That area of Alabama was very involved in cotton production for several decades. They were, in the early part of the 20th century, real early on now, in the teens. They were in the path of the boll weevil infestation. The Mexican boll weevil had crossed into Texas in the 1890s, and by 1915 it had spread into Alabama. The boll weevil devastated the cotton fields in Alabama, but a merchant in Enterprise, Alabama, it's in Coffee County, persuaded a destitute farmer to let him bankroll a different crop, peanuts. The merchant provided the machinery and the seed. The farmer provided the labor and the land. Everyone in Coffee County was watching. The first crop of peanuts was so successful that the farmer paid off all his debts. So soon other farmers were raising peanuts and other crops that were not ravaged by boll weevils. Another citizen of Enterprise, Alabama, then suggested that they erect a monument to the boll weevil. In other words, we're thankful for that thing. After all, if it hadn't been for this pestiferous insect, they would have not learned about diversifying their flock, their crops, and making a success. So, in 1919, they dedicated a monument and memorial to the boll weevil, which still stands today. There it is, right up there at the top of that at the top of that statue next to that stoplight. That's a
that's got to be the world's biggest boll weevil, by the way. But it's right there in the middle of town. Now, they were looking for an opportunity to be thankful. You never would have guessed it would be for something like that. But you see what you can do? It serves as an example of an unusual and I think a somewhat humorous opportunity to give thanks. And I suppose it also tells us that sometimes opportunities are there. Perhaps we're just not looking for them or thinking about them, but they're there nevertheless. So we should look for opportunities. Back in 2007, I've said this before, had a bicycle wreck. I came about this close to being killed. As close as I've ever wanted to be. No, I'm not kidding. I broke both arms. But I broke both arms because I'd gone airborne. I was going straight down at the ground head first. And my reflexes were still quick enough that I threw my hands out to stop. And I broke both arms. But if I hadn't done that, I'd land on my head. And I wouldn't be here today. So it was something that was serious. And I was laid up for 3 or 4 weeks, something like that. And I was like this, you know, all the time. I got to tell you, there were times when it was a little bit disappointing. And it was a little bit discouraging sometimes. And there were occasions whenever, maybe a little depression came in. I got to feeling a little bit sorry for myself. I'll admit all those things. I think they're understandable. But after a while, I got to thinking about how fortunate I was. And so one day, I had this little lap board that I could work on in a chair. So I was there, and I was, trying to write and other things like that. And I started writing down things that I was thankful for relating to the accident. I wrote down, I've added a couple since then, but some of these are from 9 years ago. I'm thankful that I never broke my arms before, both my arms before. I'm thankful that I only broke my arms and avoided any serious injury. I'm thankful that no one else was injured. I'm thankful I live in a country where there's good health care. I'm thankful that my family's smothered me with care and love and patience. I am thankful that my brethren cared and prayed for me. I am thankful that I learned to appreciate so many things I took for granted. Tying my shoes. Feeding myself. I can go on. I'm thankful that God made me in such a way that pain and suffering was temporary. I'm thankful that there were no mental repercussions, and there could be in something like that. I'm thankful that I survived and that my loved ones did not have to suffer grief. And lastly, I am thankful that I am alive and can continue to serve my God. I came up with all those because I was looking for opportunity to be thankful. If you look, you can find them. But you got to look. And then you'll be surprised, perhaps, at what you find. Now, one of the other things that needs to be done very quickly is that we need to avoid victimology. And by that I mean always being a victim. Am I seeing too much? But it seems to me like our society is just infested with this. And I think that's the right word, by the way. Infested. Everybody's a victim. Nobody's responsible. Everybody's a victim. And I think to myself, if you always assume that posture, likely you're not going to be thankful. You're not going to look for opportunities to be thankful. You're not going to be considering anybody else. No, it's all about me. And on and on and on it goes. So yeah, I think this has developed into a serious problem nowadays. And it's either outright denying or shifting responsibility. You know, there's everybody else, you know, not me. I'm just a victim here. And it seriously impairs the need to be thankful. But while that's the problem, there is an antidote. And the antidote is, well, kind of simple here. The antidote is you're probably not being mistreated all the time, and you most certainly are not the center of the universe. I've got Romans chapter 12, verse 3 up there, which I think is an important passage. It could be used in just so many ways. I mean, this passage can be used, not like this, like we're talking about. But you know what? This passage can be used in churches dealing with a problem. Or how about this? This is a great passage that might work a lot of times in a lot of marriage situations where there might be some problems that rise up. It's a great passage. But here's what it says. I say, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, watch now, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Good advice, isn't it? Well, it'd clear up a lot of problems. It'd clear up victimology. It'd clear up a lot of problems in marriage. It'd clear up a lot of problems in churches. It'd clear up a lot of problems at work and other things. You just think too highly of yourself. I listened to a young man one time talking about his... And he had a career in education. I mean, he was a professional student. Fine, if you want to go, you know, that's all right. But I was listening to him discuss things, and he would talk about going into a class. And he went into the class, and the teacher wrote down some things on the board. And, you know, this is what we're going to be looking at. This is how we're going to be approaching things in the class, and one thing another. As soon as the professor wrote all that stuff down, here this young man was, and he began to take issue with the professor over everything he'd written down. I thought, wow, what a great start. You know, that's really going to endear you to that fella up there. That not only is that professor wrong putting all those things down, I know better because, in other words, I'm smarter than you are. Really? Yeah, what are you doing there then? What's the whole point? I've heard those things. What's the big deal? What is it then? Why are you there? No, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But then here's the other part. But to think so as to have sound judgment. I believe the word in the older translation is to think soberly. Soberly. We have a tendency to look at the word sober and we think not drunk. Well, all right, that's what it's become. But the word originally meant to use sound judgment. I guess it got this way because a person who's drunk, you know, is not going to use much sound judgment. So they're not going, yeah, well, you know. And if they were using sound judgment, not being drunk, they'd be sober. So maybe that's how it got transferred over there. But it says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It's given us a measure of faith so that we might be, well, let's see, humble. We might not think more highly of ourselves. We might think about others. We're not the center of the universe. I'm not really a victim. But now also, here's where the point's at. Being thankful in prayer will dispense victimology, you see. So you continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Being vigilant in it. And this is the idea of vigilance is like a guard. You know, like someone on guard duty or someone that's on a wall as a watchman on the wall. You're being vigilant. You're always watching. You're always aware of what's going on. So you're vigilant in it, vigilant in the prayer. You're always involved in it. And you're involved in it with what? With thanksgiving. And again, a person that's a victim is seldom, if ever, going to be thankful. Now take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. Appreciate your kind attention this morning.
And let me just say by way of conclusion, I can't think of a better way to show thankfulness to God than by obeying the gospel of Christ. You'd be thankful for God for coming up with a way that you can be saved from your sins. You'd be thankful to God for sending His Son here to die as a sacrifice for our sins. You'd be thankful to God that you have the opportunity to lay hold of salvation. You'd be thankful to God that after you obey the gospel, you're a Christian. And you'd be thankful to God that you could continue to serve Him in whatever capacity to the best of your ability. Maybe you've done those things and for a time you did serve Him to the best of your ability, but it's fallen by the wayside, whatever the case might be. You can return once again with thanksgiving by praying for forgiveness, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But the lesson is yours. And if you're subject to the invitation in any way and we can assist you, please come. All together we stand and sing.
The foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said?
To thank everybody for coming out today and enduring the change in weather. Remind you that we have our evening service this evening at 6. And are there any other announcements that need to be made before we're dismissed in prayer? If not, then we'll be so dismissed.
Where we can greet each other and where we can gather here and worship you as